Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of the Lord from James, the fifth chapter. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Thus far, the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's a challenging verse and a very challenging chapter. My first thought after reading this epistle lesson was maybe I should preach on the Gospel or the Old Testament lesson. The reason I believe it is to be challenging is that when I think of the power of prayer, I start to think about all those theologians who've gone before me, who set about redefining what God's Word says regarding the power of prayer into something like, as long as you have enough faith, God will give you whatever your heart desires. Maybe you've known people who have been sick. And those individuals have related to you that either their church body, or maybe they are your friend within our parish, but their friends are from a different church body, and they come to them after their lengthy illness and somehow kind of point the finger at the patient, the person who is ill, and says the problem lies with you, your lack or weak faith. Now, fellow redeemed, that's a mighty deep and wide ditch that you need to avoid. Because you will either have someone who is puffed up in their pride, believe that since they have a strong faith by comparison, then God will most certainly answer all of their prayers. And when God doesn't do so in the way, time, and manner of their liking, what do you think's going to start going through their mind? And what about the person who believes that they have a very weak faith indeed? Will they even lift up a prayer in their time of need since some heretical blowhard has convinced them that God will not hear their prayer because they possess a weak faith and they know it? Yes, this is a ditch that you had best avoid. And prayer is far too precious and powerful, and we neglect it at our spiritual peril. Now, there are a few points that I'd like to make regarding God's Word and what it says with respect to this text. The first being, our text teaches us that prayer is something that we should see as powerful. Though I readily admit that some of you might not always think of your prayers in that light. Prayer is far from something that's limited. What I mean is a whispered prayer, a silent prayer, the most simple of prayers, penitently prayed with true faith in Christ, is heard by God in the heights of heaven. When you pray, the entire Holy Trinity is at work to hear and to answer. You see, the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God with groanings too deep for words, according to St. Paul's Spirit-inspired letter to the church in Rome, making your petitions then acceptable to your Father in heaven. And this is why the Lord's Prayer begins the way that it does. It should also comfort you to know that the Lord Jesus, having died and risen for the sins of the world, is now seated at the Father's right hand, and as your great high priest, He intercedes for you. For you. Now this means that as you pray, the Lord Christ prays for you too. And as your great high priest, He assures you that God hears your prayers, interceding for you as one for whom He died and cleansed by His blood, declaring you to be a redeemed child of God. So when you pray, the triune God is at work, not because of you, but because of who you are in Christ and because of His promise to hear His penitent children. Additionally, the Father does more than just hear. He promises to answer prayer in a way and time that's always best for you. Now, Jesus declares, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He will give it to you." Now take the most powerful person you can imagine in all of the world. Temporally speaking, they might be able to command the greatest army of the world, and they might be able to rule over the nations of all the world. But none of the temporal authority is going to move God to hear or cause Him to lift a finger. When you penitently pray in Jesus' name, that is according to His will, God will answer in His time and according to His perfect will. He's promised. Now, given such examples, prayer is clearly powerful stuff. But it's important to note that all the power is the Lord's. You do not make prayer powerful of yourself. A fellow pastor once said that when you pray, you're praying with borrowed power. Now, consider Elijah as an example. During the reign of King Ahab, he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Was it Elijah who made the rain stop, then start again? No. It was the Lord's power at work. Elijah was simply praying at the Lord's bidding. Someone has said that when we pray, we're like a child sitting on our father's lap behind the steering wheel of a tractor, or a car, or a truck, or even lawnmower. Maybe that's more our speed, lawnmower. Our hands are on His hands as He steers the tractor. That's not a bad image of prayer. That was Elijah, and that is us. We're doing something at God's command. We're doing something that He tells us that we are to do, not only so that He may answer according to His time and will, but so that we are comforted in knowing that this is a type of relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. That He wants us to take our concerns to Him in prayer. Now, another point that can be made about prayer is that prayer is possible because of the cross. Remember the start of the Lord's Prayer again. Our Father who art in heaven. He is your Father because you are His blood-bought, redeemed child through faith in Christ Jesus. You are His child because He made you so by water and word and holy baptism. For Jesus' sake. And for His sake, the one who died upon the cross for you is the one who forgives you by means of His word and His sacraments. He's the one doing it. It's His work. So God hears the prayers of the righteous, and you are righteous because He has made you righteous. Now those who do not believe have no such assurance that the Lord hears their prayers. Consider Proverbs. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. Or 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Those are two passages that we often fail to remember. It's quite clear, though, God hears and answers your prayers because of Christ Jesus. You're righteous. Now, the other aspect of prayer we should consider is that it's what the faithful do. It's a part of our daily life, our repentant living. And it's to be as much a part of your daily life as breathing. God speaks His word into us, and in prayer we speak it back to Him. The Lord inspired St. Paul to write, "Pray without ceasing." Well, redeemed, if you are not praying, that's saying something about your faith. And given that the Word of God teaches us that prayer is powerful, that it is the Holy Triune God that is working to hear and to answer it, what could possibly discourage you to be praying? Clearly the devil. Clearly the world. Clearly your sinful flesh are working to discourage you from praying, since that trio, the devil, the world, and the flesh, vehemently oppose the cross. They oppose the Triune God and going to Him in prayer for help. But we also must admit that prayer is a mystery. Even with all that's been laid out for us so far, there are times when we don't know exactly what prayer accomplishes. What I mean is that no matter how much you pray, how fervently you pray, maybe how many tears you add to your prayers, there are times that you don't get to see the results of your prayers. Maybe you've been fervently praying for a list of people in need, but you never see or hear of the results. For some, that's sufficient for them to become discouraged because they're not getting feedback. But by His Word, you do know what Christ has accomplished by His cross, and you also know that for His sake, God is hearing the prayers and will answer the prayers of the righteous in His timing, in His will. So there are two ditches that you need to avoid, two misunderstandings about prayer that would rob you of the joy that God intends you to have. One false understanding regarding the power of prayer is thinking that it somehow makes God do whatever you want Him to do. It's often thought that prayer is our chance to influence God, to get Him to do what we want. Those who teach in that way also teach that if you are fervent in prayer, you will have more influence with the big guy. But along these lines is this thought. If 10 people pray instead of just one, then you somehow increased the influence tenfold. So the more people you get praying, the greater the impact upon God it will have. But let me ask you, what about that one child who is praying to God because their only parent and provider is very ill? What about you when you're alone and you're the only one that's praying? Does God somehow listen less to you? Thanks be to God, He doesn't work according to the way of our thinking. The one who prays alone does so with as much power as that of 10 people, because the power of prayer lies with God and not man. But having been on the receiving end of countless prayers lifted up while we were out of country, we can vouch for the fact that it's very comforting to know when you bump into people and say, "We've been praying for you." That is very comforting. But it did not make their prayers of safety any more effective and more heard by God, if you will, than our own prayers that we were lifting up every day of our lives. The other thing that we need to keep in perspective is prayer is not an opportunity to influence God to act according to our will. We pray, just as we do in other instances, "Thy will be done, not my will be done." So we have to stay away from the idea that prayer is a chance to get God to do things our way. The reaction to this error can cause us to go too far, though, and this is the other ditch, to believe that prayer accomplishes nothing at all. And I've encountered people who have been so bold as to articulate that. Our epistle lesson doesn't let us get away with this error either. Remember, prayer is a mystery, and it is accomplishing things that even when we don't see the results, if you will, of our prayers, it's still going to our Heavenly Father. And He says, "If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray." And suffering is a good time for prayer. In fact, it's often one of the times when we are actually moved to pray without thinking about it. I can certainly say that in the couple of months leading up to my surgery, I was in continuous prayer because of the excruciating pain that I was suffering. I prayed more fervently than I have ever prayed in my life. And I'll be honest, I felt that those prayers were not being heard, that somehow they were less effective, because the medications I was taking weren't really doing anything but taking the edge off of the misery. But looking back on it, I see God was using that moment of suffering for my good. I was being driven to the foot of the cross because I had nowhere else to turn. Nothing was working. And He was sustaining me. Even though my body was not feeling as though I was being uplifted, He was certainly there in the midst of my tears and struggles. And thanks be to God, He worked through the doctor who performed the surgery. Thanks be to God, there was an immediate relief of pain to where I did not have to worry about medications after that point. Thanks be to God. But when things are going along swimmingly well, we tend not to be thinking about the importance of prayer, do we? We tend not to be thinking about this is an aspect of our daily living that is according to His holy will. When things are going great, are we lifting up prayers in praise of thanksgiving? Our text continues, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing praise. And in reality, that's what hymns of praise are. True praise, according to Scripture and the principles of Scripture, involve recounting what God has done for us. Not how that affects us, but recounting what He has done. Now, many of you might not know that Isadora is a very good swimmer. And her sister's not half bad either. Not just little guppies who like to be in the water, but fast little fish. She has won meets or races or even awards. And if somebody has her on the podium, are they going to say, well, Isadora, you swam so well that I am now going to be doing this, doubling my efforts to try and do harder or something else? No. They're going to recount what you have done to earn the praise, right? That's the same with true godly praise. Our hymns do that. They recount what God has done for us in Christ. Yes, some of our hymns may also involve other aspects of the Holy Trinity and what they are doing, their work and such. But primarily, praise involves reminding God of what He has done for us. And as we engage in that conversation with God, we're being reminded of the good that He is doing for us. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Pastors spend a good portion of their time in prayer, even at the bedside. And in older parishes, visiting the sick is a predominant part of their task. My son-in-law, Peter, that's really all he was called to do. They have a parish of just under 3,000. And you can imagine, they're not much different than our church. Yes, they have, statistically speaking, more children, but they have more people in need, physically, who are ill, who are shut-ins, and all throughout the month. That's what he does. Visit. Sitting beside people, taking Christ into the midst of their lives where they need it most, through word and sacrament. But in talking with him, he's related to me much as I know from my own life and lives of other pastors that it tends to be we're the only ones from a parish that visit people who are sick. Now, some of you can't because you're working. But to be perfectly honest, that is a very worthy task for all of us to be doing as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be visiting the sick, letting them know that they are not forgotten. And maybe visiting a nursing home or somebody who's at home and sick or a hospital is not what you like to do, and it really will be challenging for you. Let me assure you that as you do it, you'll end up benefiting from those types of opportunities. But let us say that you face your own mortality in such settings as a nursing home or a hospital, and you just don't want to step foot there. That's kind of like my brother. He does not like being in a nursing home at all. He will go, if it's an immediate family member, to the hospital, but he does not like it. He sees his own mortality there, and it scares him. That's okay. That's human nature, is it not? But one thing he does do is send cards and make phone calls to people. And that's a very worthy task as well, to express the love of Christ to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the devil uses the knowledge that of our mortality or illness to stare us in the face, that there but for the grace of God go I. He uses that to cause us to doubt. And if we've been praying for healing for someone or for ourselves, if we do not see that healing happening, he's right there to create doubt again. So it's important for us to hear the Word of God when we are sick. To hear the Word that assures us that we are the Lord's, and that despite what we lack or what we're not seeing accomplished, He is still hearing our prayers. And that He will answer. And it will be a perfect answer according to His will and time. And the Lord inspired the author of James to go on saying, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, if that's why the person is suffering, there is forgiveness. And that the repentance will be forgiven." This epistle serves as an opportunity to remind you that as a child of God, while much of what the church does is done corporately here, as the body of Christ gathers in worship, as we make general confession of sin and hear Christ speak His words to us through the office of the public ministry, that we are forgiven, that we're loved. As we pray together and sing praises together and bless one another, sometimes private and more personal is what might be needed and preferred. This is especially true if you're troubled by a specific sin or find it hard to believe that you can really be forgiven of all your sins. Or if you have a specific situation that is weighing you down so heavily that you would like prayer during the week, please let me know. And although the Word of God reminds us that we should pray without ceasing, we should especially pray each Saturday. Yes, Saturday. Because what are we anticipating that we will be doing Sunday? Praying that God would indeed create a sincere, clean, and contrite heart within us so that we are properly prepared to enter into His presence, to confess our sins, and receive His very body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. This is certainly in keeping with the epistle and with all that God tells us in His Word. He speaks His Word to us, and we in turn speak it back to Him in prayer. But we also speak it to others as blessing. So give thanks to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who exercises His power to us chiefly in mercy and pity. And thanks be to God that by His power and His glory that He shared with us by His grace in His Word and attached to our prayers by His promise, that they are lifted to Him and heard, even the whispered and silent prayers that you lift up. The Lord hears your prayers and He acts upon them. But I want you to be reminded that He most especially receives one particular type of prayer and attaches heavenly celebration to it. And that is the prayer of the penitent. For His Word reminds us that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. So when you lift up your prayers of penitence, remember that you are forgiven of all your sins. and give thanks to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.